Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today, we're going to start a two-part series that we have titled The Lord's Supper. In part one of this series, we will deal with scriptural viewpoints of the Lord's Supper. And then in part two, we will deal with unscriptural viewpoints on the Lord's Supper. There are two church ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. As with baptism, the stand of Baptists on the Lord's Supper has led to much persecution, torture, and death. What does the Bible teach about the Lord's Supper, or what we also refer to as communion? This ordinance of communion is referred to as communion in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, as the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 10, 21, and as the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, the Apostle Paul calls to remembrance the Last Supper that was recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 27, Mark 14, verses 22 through 24, and Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 20. We're going to go and read those verses in a moment, but I do want to state at the outset that the Lord's Supper is a memorial of that which is taken. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do not teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is either literally present or spiritually present in the elements of the Lord's Supper. That is a heresy both of the Roman Catholic Church, and then the other one is held to by the Lutherans and some other denominations. The Lord's Supper, again, is strictly a memorial. It is done in remembrance of what the Lord Jesus Christ done for us on the cross of Calvary. Okay, now let's go and read. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Next we have 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. Next, we have Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That is Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. Next we have Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. That again is Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. Next we have Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 20. Verse 17, And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and he gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. That is Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 20. The passages that we've read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24, Matthew 26, verses 26 and 27, Mark 14, verses 22 through 24, and Luke 22, verses 17 through 20, cannot mean that we are to partake of the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it is intended that communion or the Lord's Supper be a remembrance or a memorial that represents the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholics like to use John 6, verses 53 through 58 to formulate their wicked doctrine of the Lord's Supper. John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58 is not a Lord's Supper passage. We say again that the passage in John 6 is not a passage dealing with the Lord's Supper, but we will deal with it again in the discussion on unscriptural teachings concerning the Lord's Supper. We will study the false views of the Lord's Supper later on. Now, what can we gather from a further examination of the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 and 27, Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 24, and Luke 22, verses 17 through 20? It is the Lord's Supper. Therefore, it is the Lord, through the Scriptures, that dictates who is allowed to participate, the elements that are required, and the steps that are to be followed in its observance. Now, let us examine the whole passage on the Lord's Supper. It is obvious from the first mention of communion in 1 Corinthians 10 that Paul is dealing with a spirit of rebellion and sin within the church at Corinth. This spirit of rebellion was marked by lust, idolatry, heresy, and a division within that church. Read 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, and you will see what I am talking about. According to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, the Lord's Supper is an act of communion. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. From these two verses, we see that communion was composed of two elements, the cup and the bread. We will discuss those elements in more detail below. Communion is the worship service whereby we come together in unity with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost to commemorate, remember, and offer up thanksgiving and praise for what the Lord Jesus Christ done for us when he sacrificed his blood and body on the cross of Calvary. The time before partaking of the cup and the bread should be a time of the greatest reverence toward God and a tearful examination of our hearts as to whether we are right with God and our fellow believers. Communion is really a time of sweet spiritual fellowship with the Lord and other believers. The major passage governing the Lord's Supper is contained in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. And we're going to go read those verses now. Verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. The longest passage in the New Testament dealing with the Lord's Supper, or what is commonly called communion. In the passage we just read, we see the scriptural rules for the observance of the Lord's Supper. This passage, taken together with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, shows that the Lord's Supper is, number one, an act of communion. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. Paul refers to the cup of blessing being in the communion of the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the Lord's Supper is an act of obedience. That's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and verses 23 through 25. The practice of the Lord's Supper is a commandment. 1 Corinthians 11, 2 says, Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Also, the phrase this do occurs once in each in verses 24 and 25. Next up, number three, the Lord's Supper is an act of remembrance. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25. Twice in verses 24 and 25, we see that the Lord's Supper is to be done in remembrance of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. It is in no way a re-sacrifice or a continual sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. It is in no way a re-sacrifice or a continual sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. A re-sacrifice or continual sacrifice of Christ is blasphemy, folks. Number four, the Lord's Supper is an act of praise and thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. In every passage where the Lord's Supper is described, thanks is offered up to God for the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we commemorate the Lord's Lord's sacrifice for us, we should remember that Hebrews 13 verse 15 says this, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, the book of Revelation in chapter 5, verses 6 through 14, which is very appropriate for the lesson that we're doing right now on the Lord's Supper, because we are to offer praise unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." Folks, that is the spirit of worship. And I would also have you to know that Psalm 150 also embodies the spirit of worship. Notice that the praise that is offered for the blood of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5. Notice also from Matthew chapter 26 verse 30 and Mark 14 verse 26 that a hymn was sung following the completion of the Lord's Supper. Next up, the Lord's Supper is number 5. The Lord's Supper is an act of testimony. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 26 and the Lord's Supper is also a picture, if you will, folks. You know the phrase that says, ye do show. It's a picture of the breaking of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. In the phrase, ye do show the Lord's death till he come, we see that the Lord's Supper is both prophetic and continual. I repeat, the Lord's Supper is both prophetic and continual. The phrase tells us that he is coming back and that we are to continue to observe the Lord's Supper until his return. Number 6, the Lord's Supper is also an act of self-examination, according to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 31. If you partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, you are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to these scriptures, if you partake unworthily, you are under the judgment and condemnation of God. If you are unsaved, you are unworthy. If you have any unconfessed sin in your life, you are unworthy. If you have aught against your brother or sister in Christ, you are unworthy. Or if you know that your brother or sister has aught against you, and you have not went to them to try to make it right, you are unworthy. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 state it this way, Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Furthermore, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, puts it this way. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Notice in both of the passages of Scripture that we just quoted that it says if your brother has aught against you and not if you have aught against your brother. One of the keys to observing the Lord's Supper is unity, and that means no divisions. If you have aught in your heart against a brother or sister in Christ, you cannot be in unity with the body. Get it right. Next up, number 7, the Lord's Supper is an act of examination for the whole body as a church. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 through 22. It was not just the individuals within this church, we're talking about the church at Corinth, that were under rebuke and condemnation. The church as a whole was rebuked because there were divisions, heresies, drunkenness, a general disrespect for the house of God, and shame being brought upon the poorer members. In other words, they lacked unity. They also practiced false doctrine. They used alcoholic wine in the service of the Lord's table, and they shamed the house of God by their selfish attitude toward God. It is evident that the communion within the church at Corinth had become an occasion for a drunken feast. Any church that will allow such to go on places itself and its members under the condemnation and judgment of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 20, verses 27 through 31. It is the church's responsibility to teach its members what is expected of those who partake of the Lord's table. The church should set aside a time before the Lord's Supper for each member to examine themselves. An opportunity should be given for the members to get right with the Lord and with their fellow members. There should also be a time of testimony, confession, and prayer before the partaking of the Lord's table. Inasmuch as it is possible, churches must guard this ordinance to ensure that no one partakes unworthily. The time of the Lord's Supper is not the time to deal with church discipline issues. Those issues should be dealt with before the Lord's Supper is held. The Lord's Supper is a church ordinance and not an individual ordinance. There are four different viewpoints as to who may participate in the Lord's Supper. These viewpoints are referred to as closed communion, close communion, open communion, and clinical communion. By closed communion, we mean that only members of that particular congregation can partake of the Lord's Supper. By close communion, that's C-L-O-S-E, by close communion, we mean that anyone who is a member of a church of like faith and order, regardless of what congregation they belong to, can partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, by like faith and order, we mean independent Baptists who hold to the same doctrine that we do. By open communion, we mean that anyone who says that they are saved, regardless of what denomination they belong to, can partake of the Lord's Supper. Open communion is sometimes referred to as cheap communion, C-H-E-A-P, cheap communion. By clinical communion, we mean that it is a privately administered to the sick and the shut-ins. We are opposed to open communion because it would require us to be in fellowship with every denomination and cult that holds doctrines and heresies contrary to the 1611 King James Bible. As a matter of preference, we hold to the close communion viewpoint on the Lord's Supper. However, we have absolutely no problem with any church that holds to a position of closed communion. That is always a decision primarily of the pastor of the church, and in many cases, the congregation. But it's primarily the responsibility of the pastor of the church to decide what form of communion he will exercise. We believe that the Lord's Supper is restricted to save and baptize church members. Every description and instruction involving the Lord's Supper that is given in the Scriptures is given in the context of an organized assembly, in other words, a church. We believe that the church was started by the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles and empowered by the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. We also believe that the Lord's Supper is restricted to churches that are in unity. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, and it is restricted to those individuals in fellowship with God, and it is restricted as to its elements. We will talk about the elements of the Lord's Supper next, but I would also make this statement concerning communion. Partaking of communion is not for lost people. It's just not for lost people. And if you're doing, allowing just anyone to partake in communion, you can get in some serious trouble with God over that particular, because there'll be people that are partaking of it unworthily. So next up, we're going to deal with the elements of the Lord's Supper. The elements of the Lord's Supper are unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. The Webster's 1913 dictionary defines leaven as any substance that produces or is designed to produce fermentation, as in dough or liquids. Fermentation turns liquids into alcohol. The liquid used in the Lord's Supper is never, let me repeat that, the liquid used in the Lord's Supper is never referred to as wine in the King James Bible. The liquid used in the Lord's Supper is never referred to as wine in the King James Bible. The liquid is always referred to either as the cup or the fruit of the vine. In the three accounts of the Lord's Supper in the Gospels, the liquid of the Lord's Supper is always referred to as the fruit of the vine. Depending on the context, the word wine in the Bible can refer to either fermented or unfermented wine. The words the cup are used six times in relation to the liquid of the Lord's Supper. We see that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, Mark 14, verse 23, Luke 22, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. Now, according to Matthew 26, verse 17, Mark 14, verse 12, and Luke 22, verse 7, the feast of the unleavened bread was underway when the apostles partook of the Lord's Supper. During the feast of the unleavened bread, no products containing leaven were allowed in anything that the Jews consumed. This would include fermented liquids. Nor was any leaven allowed in their homes during the feast of the unleavened bread. Therefore, none of the elements included in the Lord's Supper would have contained leaven. That rules out fermented wine, since leaven is used in the fermentation process. That means no alcoholic wine as a part of the Lord's Supper. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have instituted fermented wine as a part of the Lord's Supper, because there are over 160 verses in the Bible that speak against the use of alcoholic beverages. According to Mark 15, verse 23, the Lord refused wine mingled with myrrh just before his crucifixion. The words leaven, leavened, and leaveneth are used 37 times in 29 verses in our Bible. Leaven is almost always used in a bad sense in the Bible. The word unleavened is used 61 times in 50 verses. In the Bible, the word unleavened is always associated with holiness in the offerings, righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation, and Christian conduct, and perfection. Which we remember now, we're talking about the word unleavened. It's used of perfection, and that in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, a symbol for evil and contamination is leaven. Leaven is given as a type of sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Leaven is given as a type of false doctrine in Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 and verses 11 and 12. and also Mark chapter 8, verse 5. Leaven is also given as a type of false religion in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, and Luke chapter 13, verse 21. And it is also given as a type of state-controlled religion in Mark chapter 8, verse 15. It's referred to there as the leaven of Herod. For the Lord Jesus Christ to have partaken of fermented or alcoholic wine would have been sin. Christ was not and is not and never will be a sinner. Much of the argument for including alcoholic wine in the Lord's Supper appeals to church history and tradition. That, folks, that'll get you in trouble. Much is made of the argument that the only reason that many churches stopped using alcoholic wine was because it was a response to the alcohol prohibition and temperance movements. All those arguments turn on history and tradition. And we would have you to look at, is it Matthew? I'm going to go get that verse. Matthew chapter 15, and we'll read you a passage of scripture when we start talking about what the traditions of men do and how the Lord Jesus Christ feels about them. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Listen up to this, folks. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." That's what the commandments of men and church tradition will do for you. It does not matter if the greatest Baptist preachers who ever lived used alcoholic wine in the Lord's Supper. When history and man-made tradition are called upon to make void the Word of God, then we must rise up in protest and ask, what does the Bible say? In our ungodly culture and ungodly mindset, we are so given over to alcoholic beverages that we automatically assume alcohol when we hear the word wine. In the Middle East, particularly in Jewish culture, the unfermented juice of the fruit of the vine was referred to as wine. While some of the juice was turned into fermented alcoholic wine, most of it was preserved unfermented by processes such as boiling, fumigation, subsidence, which they call settling, filtration, and so forth. The key to determine which is meant in Scripture is context, context, context. Part of context includes its intended use and the intended user. Any Scripture taken out of the out of context is a pretext for false doctrine. Such is the case for the use of alcoholic wine in the Lord's Supper. It is false doctrine. For an excellent scriptural presentation on the scriptural meaning of wine, I would encourage you to go and get William Patton's book, Bible Wines. It's available as a free download on the internet, and it's been written many, many years ago. I have a copy of it, but I don't know when it was first written. Now, both the cup and the bread must be partaken of as a part of the Lord's Supper. Both the cup and the bread must be partaken of as a part of the Lord's Supper. They cannot be separated. Such is the case for the Roman Catholics in Canons 1388 and 1390 of the 1994 Catechism, which require the bread alone in the Latin or the Western Rite. There is no instance in Scripture where the Lord's Supper was described or remembered where both elements were not partaken of. Any devilish religious rite or satanic religious ceremony that does not include both elements for members of the church cannot be called scriptural communion. It would be more appropriately referred to as partaking of the cup of devils. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21 put it this way, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Folks, and that kind of concludes our description today of what a scriptural viewpoint is of what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, and also we refer to it as communion. In our next session of this presentation on the Lord's Supper, we will deal with false views of the Lord's Supper. We want to thank you for joining us today.